Let's draw near to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, truly how great you are. Father, as we consider how you have revealed yourself in your word, as one who is infinite, infinite in power, that Father, your ability and what you are able to accomplish and have accomplished exceeds, yes, even our imagination. That you are the one who upholds all things, power more powerful than the sea or the wind, or the forces that are unleashed here on earth. Father, that you are also infinite in your knowledge, all wise, all knowing, nothing escapes you. That you are also the eternal one, without beginning, without end, that you are who you are, without change. Father, we worship you in humble adoration, for as we try to understand truly who you are and all of your greatness, we can only understand but a fraction. And yet we know it is true. We look around us. We look at the creation that surrounds us and we see so clearly eternal power and wisdom displayed in the beauty and the grandeur of creation and also its wisdom and how everything works. It is wonderfully made. And as we experience life here, as we look at ourselves, Father, again, we are amazed that we may be here and breathe and worship you. And truly your greatness is shown. But above all, Father, we see your greatness and your incredible humility as our Savior Jesus Christ, your Son, came to save sinners. Father, truly that you would forgive us, that you would be mindful of us, proves how true your word is, that your ways are higher than our ways, your plans are higher than our plans. And so, Father, would you teach us then that humility that we may truly worship you for who you are? Would you also teach us that truly we may come before you and draw near to you and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, knowing, and Father, would you also then help us to find that peace that can only be, that transcends understanding, that can only come from having such a great God, that we may lay all things before you. And when, Father, we don't understand, we may worship your infinite wisdom and to trust that it is good. As your ways are higher than ours, Father, we would be at peace with that. And so, Father, then also bless us this afternoon, that as we turn to your word, as we seek to understand it, that you would guide us and teach us, that you would correct us, and above all, again, reveal your greatness to us. We pray all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. So with catechism starting up this week again, we will follow the catechism season, at least in our afternoon services, season being, and in connection with that, we'll turn now to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verses 8 through 22. So this afternoon we'll be dealing with the doctrine or what we believe about the sacraments, Lord's Supper and baptism. But instead of looking at Lord's Supper or baptism, we deal with the sacraments more in general. And especially what Peter has to write here at the end with regards to baptism is something that we'll return to. So 1 Peter 3 verses 8 through 22. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who also gone into heaven and is at God, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So far, the reading of God's word, then, preparation for our confession and the head of our catechism. In connection with it, we'll then also sing of God's goodness, and this day of on this day of rest, the psalm for the Sabbath, Psalm 92, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Your words are great, your works are great and splendid. Oh, how profound your thought. The senseless fool cannot begin to understand it. So often in the Bible, when God does these incredible things, when he sets up signs and miracles, people do wonder, oh, what is it about? What does it mean? And people who aren't regenerated, not spiritually looking at them, don't understand them. And in some ways, we have that very same challenge as we come to these sacraments, the specific signs and seals. We'll talk about that more this afternoon, that God has given us. Often, it can cause misunderstanding or confusion. It has often happened in the church, and yet God has given them to us for a wonderful and beautiful reason that we may look at again this afternoon. So let's then also do that by looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, question and answer 66 through 68. I believe we dealt with question and answer 65 more so in connection with our justification and where faith comes from. And so we'll focus more properly on the sacraments and what the Heidelberg Catechism, how it summarizes and confesses what Scripture teaches there on the sacraments in these question and answers. So starting at question 66. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by their use, he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise, that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the new covenant? 2, holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever asked yourself, or maybe asked someone else, what are the sacraments? What are they really? Because maybe we just kind of take it for granted. It's what the church does. Baby is born, or a believer makes confession of their faith, and we baptize them. And every 2 months, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. There's bread, there's wine. It's just what the church does. And it does stand out that of all the different things that we may do in a worship service, like pray, sing, the collection, none of them receive that title of a sacrament. So we have, in some ways, made a distinction, saying these practices, baptism and Lord's Supper, they are a sacrament. But then what does that mean? We're kind of going to think through that main question that the Heidelberg Catechism focuses on, that the Catechism students will focus on this week, and that it is good for us to have clear in our mind. It'll help us to read our Bibles and to read them well. We'll get to that. And it will also help us to celebrate the Lord's Supper and to witness or think back to our own baptism well. And so that's the main thing this afternoon, to understand the sacraments and to understand them well. Maybe let's start with that word, sacraments. Just because it's not always important to know where a word comes from, but it is an odd one, as in it's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Right? If you were to crack open your New Testament to say, like, I'm going to, in a concordance, look up sacrament, you wouldn't find it. It's not used there. Now, that shouldn't, cause us unease. I mean, the word Trinity is very important. Well, it's not found in Scripture either. But it reminds us that the word stands out and that it did have an origin and that it also was used in a different context. Originally, the word sacrament was used in Latin as a oath or to describe an oath. Right? An oath is a solemn promise or vow. And it's linked to this idea of this sacred bond. And I say sacred In particularly because if you think sacraments, like, yeah, sacred, they share the same origin, something that's holy or set apart. And so one particular example was that soldiers in the Roman legions and the Roman Empire would, as they entered or were initiated into the military, would swear a pledge and an oath that they would protect the emperor and defend the empire, that kind of a thing. That made for that sacred bond that they were now military men, comrade in arms with their fellow soldiers, and they had this duty to give their life in defense of their emperor and their empire. And of course, that if they broke it, there'd be severe consequences. So maybe you can start to think already how the early church is thinking in some ways as baptism, as oath, a vow, the profession of faith. That someone coming into the church would profess their faith in Jesus Christ, would make promises to be a living member within the church. And that they started to think, yeah, there's some overlap, some similar ideas to this word of sacraments as an oath. And that from the very earliest days, the use of the word sacrament reminded all believers that this is something that's sacred or holy, demanding careful consideration, that it was part of a bond, reminding us not just of our allegiance to God, but that, of course, God's bond also with us, his covenant bond, to tie that into the covenant relationship that God made with us. It's always about a bond. And a reminder of what it means to be initiated into the church and to make that public profession of faith, to then be baptized and to be admitted to the Lord's Supper, if in the case it was an adult coming to the church. But it still doesn't really answer, okay, so how do we understand? What are the sacraments and how are we to understand them? And a key verse that we generally read as we get to this topic comes from Romans 4, verse 11. Context slightly different. It's talking about circumcision, but that really is the sacrament of the Old Testament. Think about how were you? Did you become a part of the Old Testament people of God? Well, you had to be circumcised. But it was a sign of God's bond with his people. And this is what is written about circumcision and about how Abraham received that in Romans 4. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. And it uses there, right after each other, those two key words that we always come back to. It's like, how do we understand? What is a sacrament? It is a sign and a seal. I think about it. It's technical language, but also I think ones that we can easily understand and break down. A sign. A sign is something that points to something else. You may think of God's promises. He often uses a sign. When he spoke to Noah and he says, I will never flood the world in the same way again. Look, I give you the rainbow. It's going to be a sign. Every time you see it, you may remember the promise of God. It's going to point you towards it, direct you towards it. And it may even illustrate or help us to understand, yes, the sun is shining. The rain has just come, but it has ended. God is faithful. And the world won't be destroyed in the same way. Signs point us to something and illustrate for us what God's promises really mean. They make them understandable. So same way, circumcision. Abraham was given that as a sign. What do you think? What sign is that is? But it's right there, isn't it? There's a cutting away that has to be done. Something has to be removed from us. We may be without sin. In the Old Testament, that happened with blood, foreshadowing the sacrifice of Christ. And the blood doesn't need to be shed. It illustrates something about what God needed to do for this bond to take place. It was a sign for all of God's people. But it also says that it was more than a sign. It was also a seal. And seals are given to us to make something is authentic, is genuine. Could be official documents. Could even think about how, you know, even our money generally has some kind of a seal or a mark on it saying, like, yes, this is real, it's current, it's not a fake. And so God has given sacraments saying, my promises are real. Take them. Be assured. Be confirmed to you that this is my promise. And so we've always kept this in mind, or should always keep this in mind. Sacraments are signs and seals. This understanding helps us read our Bibles. Now, I did switch it around there when I say that. Of course, we read our Bibles. That helps us understand sacraments. But having this in mind, a lot of different passages will make sense as well. So let's kind of go through that exercise this afternoon. As we read our Bible and we come across baptism and we come across Lord's Supper, knowing that they are signs and seals will help us understand why the Bible speaks the way it does, but not without doing so thoughtfully. For example, I'll read a number of verses that we are probably familiar with. So starting with Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, verse 26. Describes for us that Passover meal. And Jesus says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Right? So he has the bread and says, this is my body. Secondly, and along the same lines of Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Again, that's strong language. There's the bread and the wine, and whoever eats or drinks of it is sinning. Not against the bread, not against the wine, but against the body and blood of our Lord. And then there's baptism as it's described in some passages, like Titus 3, verse 5b. So that he saves us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, finish it off, the verse that we read from in 1 Peter, the first part. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. If we just had these verses and not the rest of the Bible, it would seem like the sacraments are baptism and the Lord's Supper are that which save. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Baptism is the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The bread and the wine are the body and blood of the Lord that you may participate and have that fellowship with God. And all of these four verses have in common, you can add more, is that it uses this strong language to describe baptism and the Lord's Supper for us. There's that commonality in all of these verses. The bread is Jesus' body. Baptism is the washing of rebirth. Baptism now saves you. In all of these verses, God speaks emphatically to assure us that baptism and Lord's Supper are not merely signs, aren't just empty signs, but in fact, he doesn't even make it sound like they're just, that they are signs. He makes it sound like this is the real deal. Do this and you'll be saved. Do this and you'll participate in a fellowship with Jesus Christ. He makes it sound like these promises are really attached to the water, bread and wine, perhaps in a more real way than we would expect. And I point this out, and we consider that this morning, because it is something that has tripped up Christians throughout the centuries. When in dealing with baptism or the Lord's Supper, it's tempting for any of us to read the strong language and not realizing that it's done in the context of it, sacraments being signs and seals. And church has often been confused, arguing that baptism and Lord's Supper can't simply be point to the promises, can simply illustrate the promises, but they gotta be the ways in which God saves. Right? That's what Peter is saying. Or this must be the way that we are reborn, or that we must receive grace by the eating and not by having faith. We'll get to touch on this, for example, when we deal with the Roman Mass. I mean, think about how sometimes people have said, no, when you're baptized, you are reborn, not by faith, but by water and baptismal regeneration. But this is not the whole picture. For did you notice that even as we read Peter starts to nuance and to clarify and to make sense of, yes, baptism is a sign. He says, and this water symbolizes, right, symbol, baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism brings you to Jesus Christ. Your new birth, your new life is found in Christ's new life. And not just in the sign of the water. Now, don't just take from this that you have to be careful in reading your Bible. That maybe, you know, sacraments are confusing. We'll get to why God uses this strong language, because he has a very particular purpose for it. Don't even take from it that the Bible teaches us what it means to say that the sacraments are signs and seals. We shouldn't just be careful about this language. We should actually appreciate it and not just be confused by it. Do you ever wonder, why would God use such strong language to describe baptism? Why would he use such strong language to describe the elements of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper? One of the best answers I've come across is John Calvin, who recognized that, yes, the Bible is always so emphatic on this and so strong on this when God is talking to us, to believers. When he talks to hypocrites, those who don't have real faith, he's going to emphasize, you know, circumcision doesn't really save you. Baptism it's the act itself isn't what saves you. The Lord's Supper, you may sin against the Lord if you don't receive it in faith. But when he comes to talk to us, to those who do have faith, he is emphatic and uses that strong language, not to be confusing, but to make it beautiful, to truly affirm for us, to assure us the strongest wording that he can, that these promises are true and that they are for you. I'm pretty sure every year we go through the sacraments, at least at one point I have to use the illustration that the sacraments are like a ring. Wedding ring, engagement ring. It's just been really hard to find any other illustration that works better than that one. Everyone knows it. Everyone knows a little bit. We all know that it's a sign and a seal. It's not just about the ring, but about the promises that are given with it. And yet at the same time to know that, oh, if you just gave a ring without the promises, the ring would be empty. And I think that then also makes so much sense of why God would be emphatic in the language that he uses in Scripture. Right? Only a fool would on his wedding day, when the rings are exchanged, be like, this is just a token. Yes, abiding faithfulness and love, but it's just a token. Don't take too much. It doesn't really mean that much. It's just a ring. Someone who really loves another person, who wants to assure them of their love and faithfulness, will use the strongest language possible. Not to maximize, you know, that this ring is somehow magical, but that it is meaningful. And so does our Lord God for us when he gives us the sacraments and when he describes them in Scripture. Not to confuse, not to make them magical, but to affirm for us his love. And how sure his promises are. And how sure this bond that he has with us is. He assures us that His love and promises are real as the water washes us, as real as we eat the bread and drink the wine. And realizing this, the Bible isn't confusing, but every time we read that language that emphasizes that the sacraments are signs and seals, we have to realize what that means, that it's bringing us to consider then God's promises as we have them in Jesus Christ, to look beyond them to what they mean. That then also means that, like the early church considered it an oath, that we look at ourselves whether we truly believe God's promises, that He graciously grants forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. So the Heidelberg Catechism do a wonderful simplifying way, saying, like, if you want to believe, why is the gospel good news? What is the key promise that every Christian ought to believe? It is this, that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And baptism will point to that. The Lord's Supper will point to it. They will point to it and they will seal for us, assure us, confirm for us. Well, that's for me. And now when we come across that strong language in the Bible, we may appreciate how impassioned our God is in assuring us that His promises are for us. His word is infallible and sure, and yet He's like, I'm going to give you extra guarantees. I'm going to impress it upon your heart, and I'm going to use the strongest possible language because I don't want to give you any reason to doubt my promises. And when we realize this, then we also understand how we may make proper use of the sacraments. And one thing that we notice is that the sacraments direct us to the promise of God in Jesus Christ. And it makes us aware that the sacraments always go hand in hand with the Word of God. Without God's Word, we wouldn't know what the sacraments would mean. And if you were given a ring without any promise attached to it, just a ring, what does it mean? You need the words. You need someone to explain. You need someone to attach those promises to them. And now baptism and Lord's Supper in their own way paint a picture of what God's promises are for us that we get to uncover as we study the sacraments in the coming weeks. But without the Word of God itself and His explanation, I mean, we'd still be just guessing at what they would mean. This is why, as the Catechism explains to it, the sacraments play this supportive role in our faith and what we do here in the church. The gospel as the proclamation of the forgiveness of all believers in Jesus Christ, that's front and center, so that the sacraments may have their proper place and their proper meaning. And so as it would be odd or rude and just destructive for a spouse, you know, to take a ring, but not to listen as to what it really means. So for the church, to celebrate the Lord's Supper or be baptized with also listening to the Word of our God would be destructive to our faith. Ignore God's Word and you are left with empty signs because you won't have the true meaning of the sacraments. And likely your faith wouldn't survive. But then also appreciate why God gave us the sacraments. They play a supportive role, but don't they do so wonderfully? Don't scoff at the sacraments. Don't think you don't need them. Don't ignore the weight and role that they may have in your growth and faith in Jesus Christ. A Scottish minister, I think, said it and summarized it so well. He believed, yes, the sacraments are supportive, but And they always, always point to Jesus Christ in the gospel. But still he could say, even if you get the same thing which you get in the Word, you get that same thing better. What is this better? You get a better grip of the same thing in the sacrament than you got by hearing of the Word. I mean, a common saying is that a picture is worth 1,000 words. And the church has always believed that, even when it comes to the sacraments. When we celebrate the sacraments, We get to consider how the sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper portray, visualize for our eyes spiritual truths that are for us. There's this way in which the sacraments involve our senses. We can see them, touch them, taste them, smell, as well as hear. And our Father knows our spiritual weakness in holding on to spiritual truths. We often have such a weak grasp on them. So he's like, here, they're tangible. You can taste them. You could feel them. He knows we aren't the greatest listeners. So he engages our whole person. He does so, illustrating that we are dirty. We must be cleansed. And he will do that for us. We're hungry, we're thirsty, but he will provide food and drink. It all points us to Jesus Christ. Sacraments don't point to a different salvation. They don't offer us an alternative way that if we just do these things, then we'll be saved. But they allow us to have that better grip by faith on our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why the Catechism may ask and say, are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. So let us use then the sacraments as God intended them. They're signs and they're seals. They'll portray and they'll confirm for us. As we prepare then to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we look forward to doing just that, to more fully understand and be greatly assured of God's promises for us all the more. Amen.